Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here. We are grateful to serve you. We are grateful to open up your word and have the privilege of opening up your word. Lord, each week we ask that it not be my words, but it be your words through your word, that we hear and listen by the directive of your Holy Spirit. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Anyone willing to be honest and say they've been watching the NBA Finals? Anyone? No one? All right, a few of you. Okay. Anyone want Toronto to win? No? Are you guys Golden State fans? You guys are crazy. If you're a fan of the Cavaliers, then you got to be a fan of everybody else but the Golden State Warriors, I'll tell you. Right or wrong, I've been watching the NBA Finals, and I am amazed at, except some of the commercials you got to turn off, don't you? Some of those are pushing it. So I've found that more and more with sports, it's hard to watch sports because you got to turn off some of the junk in between. But what I'm so intrigued by is the fact that these guys devote their whole lives in becoming the best athletes they possibly can. And they've gotten to the place where they're able to medically do things for in training to be able to extend out their careers. I've been a long-term tennis fan. Actually, that's my favorite sport. I played growing up and played in high school and so forth. And even when I watch tennis, which there might not be very many tennis fans, but they have guys who and women who can play much longer than they ever could by science and all these things that can help preserve their bodies. So what all these athletes do is they pursue with just a relentless commitment to be the best they can, even structuring their schedules and what they eat in order to be the best. You know where I'm going with this. What if we as Christians did the same thing, but with the Christian walk? What if we took our whole lives, structured them around the pursuit of living according to God's word? What if we were so concerned about being the people God wants us to be that we were willing to look at every detail of our lives and ask the question, does this detail, does this thing, even this thing I'm eating, if that's an issue, which we know that we're not to get into legalism on foods, we've talked about that even in this study, but what if we're so concerned, or what if we were so concerned about being the people God wants us to be that we were willing to just look at every aspect of everything we do, everything we watch, everything we think, and allow it to be captive to the Lord's will as revealed in His Word? Are we willing to set aside anything that hinders godly living? Am I willing to say, you know what? I'm done with this, watching this sports type of thing. If there's any element of it that is pulling me or even distracting me away from godliness. Folks, I feel like today we as the church are not pursuing godliness in the way that we need to. I don't want to elevate old guys. I'm not talking about old guys if you feel like you fit that description. I'm talking about old guys like in a couple hundred years ago and things like that because they were in a different time. But I think I mentioned this in the Sunday school class one time, but I was reading a brief portion of a book of a guy who was he was in the 1600s, and he was he was talking about sin. And there were some people much later but in that time as well, who would sometimes throughout history talk about, you know, acting like people can be perfect or all these things like that. And he was talking about his sins to prove how imperfect he was. And his sins were like not being content. Not focusing on the Lord and everything he was doing. Maybe feeling a little frustrated or angry at this person. And I remember thinking, wow, aren't we missing it? I think it was Sunday school class that we're talking about this. I'm trying to remember. But Shannon, I love the story you gave of when you were going to the, what was it, covered wagon? Is that what it's called? I have disagreements with the German Baptist Brethren theology and the Mennonites and some of the different groups. So I'm not using them as an example because I think there's some different things at play there. But I love that Shannon came home and told me after shopping there and the young girls behind were talking about gluttony, was it? And they were arguing whether, in a lighthearted way, whether them wanting that chocolate was sin because of gluttony. If we're honest with ourselves, we're missing something, right? Right? Unless the worst you've got going on is whether you had two pieces of chocolate or one, we're missing something. I'm not here to step on toes. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm not here to say anything other than myself included. All of us need to pursue godliness with a reverence and a relentlessness that is willing to set aside some of the idols that we have put before us and let God reign supreme. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we started last week, we continued, we're going chapter by chapter or section by section in 1 Timothy, Titus and 2 Timothy. We went ahead and continued, and it brought up the subject of contentment. I told you, I thought, wow, how do we deal with this in light of the fact that there's been so much loss? But I believe we can, with sensitivity and love, continue this discussion and look in our own hearts and recognize and ask the questions of how content are we truly with the Lord, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has given us, or are we allowing other things to get in the way? Last week I said we are not equipped. Our folks, most of us in our church family did not take on the damage like we've seen around our community. But how can we reach out to others if we aren't letting God deal with our own hearts first? And so in light of contentment, we continue on the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. And in light of contentment, we need to recognize that we are to pursue godliness above all else. If you are saved, if you've recognized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose again, that he is the only answer, that the gospel is the only answer, then we can proceed to the sanctified life, that is a life of devotion and being set apart unto God's will and way for us. But it starts with the backdrop of the first half of 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. First thing I think we can learn this morning, in light of contentment, is that we must pursue Christian virtues. We must not just look at them, we must pursue them. Listen as I read verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He tells Timothy, flee these things. Flee the false teaching of the first part of chapter 6. The obsession with debatable things that aren't even secondary issues but may not even have a clear-cut answer so that you can have a position. Last week we talked about the false teachers who wanted to elevate themselves in position, even using the gospel as a means of gain. People who were wanting the stuff of this world. People who were wanting to elevate themselves and serve themselves. Paul tells Timothy, flee these things. Flee them. Run from these things. And when you run from these things, you are to pursue something else. And there are little couplets, righteousness and godliness, faith and love. You'll recognize that language from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and patience and gentleness. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. What verse do you think we're going to? 22. Yep. Galatians 5, 22, and this is just after, well, yes, I was going to go to 22, but let's go back to verse 19. I'm changing my mind. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul tells the Galatians, those who live in those things, it's not that if someone, you know, if today you have an idolatrous thought, you're not a Christian, but those who practice these things, those who live out these things that are marked by these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not Christians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is not to say that Christians can't sin. We're never going to be perfect until we get to heaven or until Christ comes back. We will sin, unfortunately. But there's a difference between committing sins and practicing a life of sin. Paul told Timothy to flee all that stuff, all that junk, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on to eternal life, which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's a debate on what the confession in front of many witnesses. Was it when he became saved? Was it when he was baptized? Which would have been shortly after he was saved, or was it when he was, quote-unquote, kind of established in the ministry? The point is, he has made a public confession of his faith as a Christian, and so he is supposed to live that out. We are to pursue those Christian virtues. And when there are elements of those dissensions and elevating ourselves or distractions or things that are not appropriate or even things that are worldly that are not bad, but they're becoming a distraction, we should be willing to flee those things. Run from those things and pursue godliness. That is supposed to be the mark of our life. We are supposed to be running after godliness. Shannon, I'm going to throw you on and Reagan on the spot again. Shannon and Reagan went up and did a 5K yesterday up in Canton with a friend of Shannon's who she's been just trying to be, encouraging, and they've been lifelong friends. And so the three of them did a 5K yesterday. I'm guessing that when they were running, they weren't going like this. Not that you would run like this, but, and then, oh, wait a second, I'm going to go back here. They're running and they're enjoying it, but they're trying to get to the finish line, right? They're not going to go like, oh, wait a second, let me go back and then come forward. They're running to the end, right? It would be illogical for them to run halfway and say, you know what, let's go back and start again. Shannon, did you guys do that yesterday? But when we pursue the things of the world, when we fail to flee the stuff of the world, and I realize one of you said before the service, I say stuff a lot, and I wasn't meaning to, but I realize I do say stuff a lot. When we don't flee, we're being illogical. We're like the person running a race and then going backwards and not finishing the race because they keep going back to the beginning. The military language, fight the good fight of faith. You're fighting to the end to get through. You don't want the fight. You want it to be done. And when it says lay hold on eternal life, the language there is kind of a finality. Lay hold on that because that's done. If you're a believer, eternal life is there. God has granted that to you, even if you're not in heaven yet, because that's the finish line. That's the goal. We need to stop turning back around, acting like Lot's wife, looking back at the messed up stuff of the world. We've got to stop watching certain things and saying, hey, we're no longer engaging in this sinful practice, but yet I'm going to sit and watch stuff go on TV, right? I'm a Christian. I want to walk with the Lord, yet I can fudge the honesty here a little bit on this business thing. It's okay if I don't tell the truth there. It's okay if I take this. It's okay. Fight the good fight of faith, flee these things, and pursue righteousness. We must pursue Christian virtues. Number two, we must submit to the law of Christ, who is our King. Very similar to the first point, but it builds a little more. Verse 13, I urge you. Okay, he says, I urge you, and then he's going to give some qualifiers. In the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul says, I urge you, verse 13, that you keep this commandment. And then he describes, I urge you in the sight of God who gives to life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus Christ is the one who gave the good confession because he is the good confession. He's the framework for the confession that Timothy gave in the sight of all witnesses. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says that you keep this commandment. This commandment. Commandment, that word is usually related to law, but not always law as in the Old Testament law, but just the law in general. And law can be the law principle of the external code, which we are not under law but under grace. But there can be this universal general law that God has given us. And what's interesting in Galatians 6:2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill, or thus fulfill, the law of Christ. So many believe we're not under the Old Testament law as a code. We're not lawless, though, but we're under or in law to Christ, the law of Christ. Christ said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, he said this, now we know, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. Well, then John comes around and says in verse 8, a new commandment I give you. The Gospel of John reveals to us that Christ did give us a commandment, that is to love. When they asked him what was the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second is like it, Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's been pointed out by many that those two commands summarize the first half and the second half of the Ten Commandments, and really do summarize the whole law in a way that only Jesus Christ could have done just like that, because he's God in human flesh. But in 1 Timothy, he says, Paul says, to keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Many take this as referring to God in general or the Father. We know Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. But I believe, and many believe, that this is focused on Christ, and I believe that is accurate. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who a name has been given above all names. Paul says, he urges you, Timothy, before God, who is the life giver, and Christ, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate who he was, that you keep this commandment or law without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which is his coming back. And what will Christ do? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he will demonstrate himself in a physical form that he is the King. Spiritually, he's the King reigning in our hearts, but he's coming back literally and visibly, right? Amen? And we believe he will come in glory. He came in grace the first time. He will come in glory the second time and reveal to the whole world that he is the King of Kings. Unfortunately, much of the world has rejected him and will experience the due condemnation for their sins. What is Paul saying? Christ is coming back as King. Therefore, we are to keep this commandment and submit to him, Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ, who is our King, the only King, immortal, honor, everlasting. We're supposed to pursue godliness, number one. Number two, we're supposed to pursue it in blamelessness, without spot, as we await Christ to come as King. He is our ruler. He is our King. If he is our King, we are to submit to him as King and the ruler in our hearts. The law of Christ is the law of love. Love God, love others. It summarizes all the Old Testament law. That's why we're not under the Old Testament law, because it's fulfilled in Christ, who is the ultimate lawgiver and King. Folks, when we don't pursue godliness, we are disobeying our sovereign ruler. And if we respect leaders, or we may or may not, in our day and age, we need to learn to be in awe of the true ruler, our Creator, God. It is an affront to God to disobey him. We need to take this serious. All of us. We're all held to the same standard. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. I say that a lot. Why? Because we're all together. Need to submit to the same standard and take this serious. He's our King. In light of contentment, we need to pursue godliness, Christian virtues, and we need to pursue this command to follow him. This commandment, the love God, love others, which is the ultimate commandment, and the commandment to do all that's going on here in 1 Timothy, without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. We're not going to be perfect, but by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the leading of his Holy Spirit, we can live for him, and we are supposed to. And it's all in the context of contentment. Last first half of this chapter. Finally, verse 17 through 21, in light of contentment, we must trust in God, not things. We must trust in God, not things. 17, command those who are rich in this present age. Remember last week we learned the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich, but if you are rich, which in some ways we all are in this country, in this present age, not to be haughty or prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul says there's some going to be rich. Just don't be prideful about it. And if you're not prideful about it, then you're going to be thankful for anything God has given you. And you're going to want to do good. And there's a play on words here, be rich in good works, not rich in things or stuff, but in good works, ready to give, willing to share, an open hand, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The Bible's clear that you're not saved by your works. What's going on here is that one who is willing to share is revealing that something has changed in their heart, the gospel. Because they're content with the gospel. And so they don't have to hold on to their stuff. If someone's in need, fine. Look at James says. Can't look at your brother in need if you have and not give. Because if you can't, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you're serving God, then when he blesses you with things, your hands are open. In contrast to the false teachers of verse 20 and 21, which we studied in the first part of chapter 6 and chapter 1, who were not content in the Lord, but were babblings and contradictions and false knowledge and creating different new ideas and stories and taking old Jewish fables, which by presenting them, they had a neat position. They were the go-to people. Oh, wow, that guy knows a lot. He knows all these little stories, and so he's going to be one we're going to rely on. And then he would get a following, and he would be elevated. He wasn't content in the Lord. Trust in God, not things. Do we really trust in the Lord, or do we trust in the things around us? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to share? Nothing wrong with retirement plans, but are we trusting in those more than God taking care of us? Are we trusting in our houses? Are we trusting in our jobs? Are we trusting in the things that we have? Are we okay? Are we like Paul, learning to be content? Paul had lack, and he had a lot. But for him, he understood what was most important. We have an opportunity to put these things in practice. So what question? What do we do with this? The pursuing godliness. That's going to be different for every person. Cannot serve God and mammon. Take an inventory of your day. You can't not work, okay? We're not medieval monks. And vocation is good. We're called to work, right? So if you spend 10 hours a day at work, we're not going to say, oh, you should stop because that should be 10 hours reading the Bible. But what do you think about during work? When you're not thinking about work. What about your lunch hour? What about how we spend leisure time? Our time reveals what we value, right? How much are we spending time in prayer and the study of God's Word, right? How much time in pursuing godliness are we allowing God to change us? What do you do with it? be dynamic and it's not static. Are you changing? We all struggle with things. We all remain the same on a lot of things. But are we changing? Are we changing our opinions on things? Do we grow and realize, wait a second, maybe that thing I thought it seems kind of neutral, but maybe it's not helping me, so I'm going to grow. How our lives carry on reveals whether we are pursuing righteousness and these things, how we interact with others. Are you a jerk to everybody? It's not enough to be a legalist and then be a jerk either. All of us need to grow. So what do we do with that first point? Look at our lives. Look at our lives. What do we do with submitting to the law of Christ, our King? I think that's obedience. And again, it's different for each person. But are you willing to take every thought captive? Are you willing to open your hearts before the Lord? And when you are convicted about an area in your life that needs to grow, are you willing to let Him work on you? Are you willing to ask yourself the questions before God? Are you willing to go to Him and say, Lord, show me where I am not submitting to You? Any of you ever do that, or even if you don't, God has a way of showing you, right? So maybe start this afternoon by praying, God, show me how I can pursue You more and how I can submit to You more. Trust in God, not things. It's all about the heart. It's not enough. They used to talk about giving. We talked about this when we were going through 1 Corinthians. They used to always say, 10% is yours. 10% is God's and the rest is yours. Anyone ever hear that? That's the problem with law. An abuse of the Old Testament law does that. I give my 10% tithe and the rest is mine. How much of your stuff is God's? And how much is it yours? None of it. None of it's yours, all of it's God's. Amen? Little pots. The church giving pot, the helping others pot, the other pot, but don't have it in two categorically. Share. Give. But it's also the mindset. Nothing wrong with saving for retirement, but that's not the answer. Nothing wrong with people having some political views, but the government isn't the answer, right? Trump's not the answer. Right? At least I hope not. He's a goofy character. Regardless if you agree with some of his policies, he's a goofy character. But they all are, right? All those folks are goofy. You know who's not goofy? I'm goofy, and don't say anything about that. You know who's not goofy? Jesus. He's the King. And part of submitting to Him as King is to then not trust in the things of this world and the governments of this world and the banks of this world and our finances and our homes and anything, because we know that can go in an instant, right? An open hand, not trusting in anything of this world, but trusting in God. And with the things of this world, I'll tell you, and I used this as an example before, but when I was in college, I did a backpacking trip in Scotland, and I loved it because I loved everything on my back. It was so freeing because it was like I didn't have to worry about it. There's some weird mind game when you have a house and everything else. It was so neat to, like, my house was my tent and just having that. And it's like everything I need to guard, because we were across the ocean, was like right there on my back. And it felt freeing. And it took me some time to realize, why I felt so free, because it was like even though you were trusting, what are you trusting? Some nylon to protect you? And I love just hearing the thunderstorms out and just being kind of wide open. And I think it's because we, in our culture, We're tied to things far more than we realize, rather than the Lord. So what do? The picture is an open hand. All this is yours, Lord. Do and use it in my life however you want, but I'm going to trust in you. Unlike those who trust in themselves, verses 20 through 21. We do have an opportunity in our community, but it's not just that. But there is an opportunity to go reach out and have an open hand to them. But it's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. It's our whole lives. Are we willing, with arms wide open, to submit to God, to open our hearts before Him and say, God, show me where I need to grow? If you pray that earnestly, show me my idols. Show me where I'm not trusting you. Show me where I'm pursuing the world and not you. You know what God's going to do, I think? He does it a lot. He's going to tell you. He's going to tell you. And it's kind of a cool thing. Let's pray. Father, help us to pursue you and godliness, your ways. Help us to relinquish our control, of which we have none. Help us to relinquish all the things of this earth, not in having to give them all away like the old monks would do. We don't believe that, but we're willing to if you call us to do so. Because our satisfaction is in you. If, in many ways, all of us struggle in that, so in any ways where we are not finding satisfaction in you, reveal that to us now, Lord, please. If anyone here doesn't know you, Lord, please touch their heart. Help us to be a church body who is seeking you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.